to welcome everybody here this morning. I appreciate your having to hear me twice here in the same month, 2 weeks in a row. As some of you may be aware, Russ got back from his trip, but he was feeling pretty bad. They were having caught something along the way, so him and Cindy were both sick this morning. So he asked if I could fill in once again. So I will do my best to do that for you. I've titled this lesson, A Tale of Two Fires. And just wondering if you've ever really considered fire. The kind of thing we take for granted. You know, you just go to the stove and turn a knob and fire just appears. Or you strike a match or you use a lighter like Gene gave me this time, shaped like a football. So you just press the button and you've got fire there. And so we don't really think too much about it. But, you know, people learning to create fire any time that they wanted was just a dramatic transformation for mankind. It just made a world of difference. So when you're in a survival situation, survival experts say that having a fire dramatically increases your chances of survival whenever you're alone. And you may not think about it at first, all the things that a simple fire can provide for you. But it gives you light. If you're out in the darkness in the wilderness somewhere, there's something about having that light there that gives you a comforting feeling at night. It gives you warmth. You know, sometimes even in the summertime, it gets kind of cool at nighttime, especially if you're out and you're unprotected in the elements. So you got that feeling of warmth there. It gives you a way to cook your food when you're out by yourself, and keeps away the predators. They're afraid of the fire, so it'll keep the predators away, and also just the pests. The smoke will kind of keep the mosquitoes at bay, maybe scare away some of the insects that might crawl on you in the night. And if you did have wolves or something come up, you can take a burning stick out of the fire and maybe scare them away. So it does all these things. You could use it to sterilize things, to kill germs when you're out in a situation. More important than anything else, it just gives you a feeling of that you're in control of the situation. When you've got a fire, you just feel like you're now going to make it. You're going to be okay because you've got that fire. So this isn't actually a lesson on survival. I save that for my students at school. But I just wanted to relate this now to the Bible. Have you ever considered the role that fire plays in the Scriptures? It's used several different times. If you do your search in your Bible software or on your e-reader or something, you'll find the first time fire is really mentioned is whenever they're getting ready for the sacrifice of Isaac. And they're walking along, and Isaac says, you know, we've got the fire here that we're going to use for the sacrifice, and we got wood, but we're just missing the sacrifice itself. So not realizing that it was him. But that was the first time that fire was mentioned, used in the context of using it to make burnt offerings or sacrifices to the Lord. The next time that you find it mentioned was Moses in the burning bush, whenever God spoke to Moses through that burning bush. So it was used as a way to interface with us humans. It was used to represent God in that way. Passover lamb was the next time that it was mentioned, that you were supposed to burn the lamb of the sacrifice. And you were any parts that were left that you didn't eat, you had to burn it up before the next day, before dawn, on there. So it was once again in the context of sacrifice. Whenever the Israelites left Egypt and they were traveling through the wilderness, God used a pillar of fire at night to guide them whenever they were being led in their path. So once again, God was associated with fire in the Bible. God used fire to consume Nadab and Abihu whenever they sinned whenever they rebelled against God. These were Aaron's sons that were supposed to take over. One of them is high priest whenever he died, but they sinned against God and they didn't follow his instructions, and so God used that as a punishment, that the fire consumed them. And God did that on many occasions in the Old Testament. If you read through the Bible, sometimes God would just simply consume people whenever they were rebellious against him. So fire is used a lot of times in a lot of ways in the Bible, but in many of those cases, almost all those cases, it's in some way related to God and our relationship with God, either through our sacrifice or through God communicating with us in some way, even to the point of punishing people when they've been rebellious against God. But God's associated with fire. But this morning I'd like to talk to you about two very specific fires that were mentioned in the Bible. And the first one was in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. And this was whenever Jesus had been arrested in the garden, and he's been taken to the home of the high priest. So I'd like to start reading in Luke 22, 54. And it reads, "Then seizing him," talking about Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with them.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." So at this fire where Peter was warming himself there in the courtyard at the high priest's house was where Peter denied Jesus. And this was a choice that Peter had made. He was too ashamed to run away like the other apostles did. He wanted to stay there and stay in touch with Jesus, but he was too afraid to stay right with Jesus or even acknowledge him in public during that time. And so he made a choice at that time to deny Jesus. And we've all been faced with this choice, with this decision at many times in the past. And we've made a choice. Sometimes we may choose to stand up for Jesus, and sometimes we may choose to deny Jesus, either through our words or our actions. And so I want you to think about what happened at this time whenever Peter denied Jesus. He was warming himself by the fire, and it says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that? Right after Peter denied Jesus, and Jesus turns around and makes eye contact with him, as if to say, in one sense, you might look at it as, "I told you so." But I don't think that was his intent. That was what was going on in his mind. I think it was more of just, you know, "I knew this was going to happen, Peter, but I'm still here with you. And you know, I'm not ashamed of you just because you may be ashamed to admit that you know me." And so what was Peter's reaction to this situation? The Bible says he went outside and wept bitterly after this. So this was the first step of what happened whenever Peter made a bad choice. He felt the guilt of what he had done, and he was sorry about it. And this happens a lot to people in the Bible, and it happens a lot to people today. You know, Judas felt that same guilt after he realized what he had done, that he had betrayed Jesus. He did repent. He gave the money back, actually kind of threw it back at the people that gave it to him. But then he went out and committed suicide. He couldn't live with what he had done. So imagine if Peter had taken the same route. Peter did you know, for all practical purposes, essentially what Judas had done. He betrayed Jesus in that he denied being a part of him, denied being with him. And he could have made that choice, but if he had, you know, how many sermons would never have been preached, and how many lives would never have been touched? How many letters left unwritten if Peter had made that choice? So Peter made a different choice. He felt the same guilt that Judas did, and he repented in the same way, just like Judas did. But instead, he decided to not just put it behind him, but he made the decision to learn from the mistake and to let that mistake turn him into a better person instead of committing suicide and taking what some might consider the easy way out. He decided to benefit from the experience. And I think it was probably an experience that left him a little more humble and a little more understanding of people whenever they make mistakes, because he had always been the arrogant one, the impetuous one, always the first to speak and the first to be intolerant of those who faith wasn't quite as strong as his own. And so this probably had a profound effect on him, and I'm sure that his life was never the same whenever he realized that he had this in his past. So there was another fire later on after this had happened. After Jesus had died on the cross, after Jesus had been resurrected, there was another fire on the beach that you may remember. And this was whenever one of the occasions when Jesus appeared to the apostles. John chapter 21, verse 9, we read, when they had landed, they saw a fire, and they were out fishing out in the Sea of Galilee. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So, Peter had just a few days before made the assertion, whenever Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me, Peter had gone out on a limb and said, you know, even if nobody else stands by you, I'm going to stand by you. And then it was just no time after that that he had denied him three times. And so Jesus, to make up for that, those three denials, gave him three chances to make up for those denials. This was a time whenever Jesus was, if you have the NIV, the heading there even says Jesus reinstates Peter. I'm not sure that that's exactly the way that I would put it, but it gave Peter a chance to three times make up for those three times that he denied it, to go back and change things, and gave him a second opportunity to affirm him. So I wanted you to think about those two fires there. The first fire was one just built by people whenever Peter denied Jesus. And the second fire was built by Jesus whenever Jesus gave him a chance to show that he had repented and that he gave him the opportunity to confess that he did love the Lord and a chance to be redeemed from that mistake. because we all have that same choice, and we all have that same need. There's things in each of our past that we've done that we regret. There's times when perhaps we could have said something and we didn't. Times when we could have done something and we didn't. That we made that choice not to. It may have been even to the point of denying Jesus in terms of when there's a conversation going on and you're put on the spot and you're given the chance to acknowledge whether or not you're a Christian. And maybe sometimes in the past you've made that choice not to, either by your silence or by your words, to not stand up for Christ. And there may be times when just through your actions that you've made that same thing clear, when you haven't done the Christian thing, when there was an opportunity perhaps to show that because you're a Christian that you're different and that you live your life differently than other people. And sometimes we don't make that correct choice when we pass up that opportunity. But we don't have the same opportunities to see God that sometimes people in the Bible did. We don't see fire coming down from heaven and consuming people that rebel. There would be a lot of fire coming down from heaven and not many people left if that happened today. We don't always see people taken to heaven in a fiery chariot the way that Elijah did. We don't have a lot of burning bushes around, or we do, but God's not talking to us out of them. They're just burning up bushes. So instead, God speaks to us a little bit more like He did to Elijah on the mountain in the passage that was read for you earlier. I'd like to repeat that again. Elijah had just killed all the prophets of Baal. One of my favorite Old Testament stories, where essentially he challenged the prophets of Baal to see who was the real God, whether it was God or whether it was Baal. And so the prophets of Baal had built their altar, and the challenge was, you build the altar and then pray to your God and see who sends down fire to consume the sacrifice. So the Baal prophets had built their altar and put their sacrifice on it, and they had prayed to Baal and jumped around and tried to do everything that they could, and no fire would come down. I just like the way that Elijah would tease them about it. Well, maybe he's asleep. You know, better pray louder. Maybe he's away on a trip. Maybe he's gone on vacation right now. He'll come back. But then whenever Elijah built his altar and he put the sacrifice on it, he even built a moat around it and had them pour buckets of water on it, soaked the sacrifice and soaked the altar, and the water puddled up in the moat around it. And then as soon as he prayed, the fire came down and it evaporated all the water, turned it to steam, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the rocks, everything. And so, but it didn't end there. Then at that point, the prophets of Baal were all killed as well. And so Jezebel, that the prophets worked for, vowed that the same thing was going to happen to Elijah. By the next day that Elijah was going to be dead. So Elijah went and hid. He prayed for God to take his life at that point. And he went up into the mountains. And so that brought us up to the reading today in 1 Kings 19:11. The Lord said, "Go and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I know it sounded strange that I left that scripture reading hanging with a question on there, but I did that on purpose because God today doesn't speak to us through fires and through earthquakes and through mighty winds and all that kind of thing. God speaks to us today in that gentle whisper, just the way that He did with Elijah. And many times the question is, what are you doing here? Same question we asked Elijah. We get asked today, what are you doing here? And a lot of times we wonder the same thing. We say, you know, there's got to be more to life than just working and eating and sleeping. Because so many times that's the pattern, and it seems like that's all you do. I go to work, I come home, I eat, I fall asleep, I get up, and I go to work. And when you're of the world, sometimes you get the feeling that's all there is to life. And then you start to think there's got to be more. There's got to be something more important. There's got to be a reason why I'm here. And especially if you believe in God, then sometimes you feel like God must have a purpose for me. There must be something that God wants me to do. And so that voice that's whispering in our ear is God letting us know that there is more, that there is something more important that He wants of us, that there must be something more important for us to do with our lives. Because the most important thing we could ever do in this life is to bring others to Christ and have them have eternal salvation the way that we do. And so that is the meaning of life. That is what's most important in this life, and it's the most important job that you could ever have, is being that good influence to help other people find the Holy Spirit in their life. Even after we've become Christians, we still hear that gentle voice sometimes telling us, you know, what you did was wrong. Maybe what you're thinking about doing is wrong. Or whenever we're alone or we're afraid, letting us know, no, you're not alone. There's no need to be afraid. And God gives us the free will to choose whether or not we serve Him or not. But He does everything He can to make sure that we're going to choose to serve Him. Keeps that gentle whisper going in our ears every time. So each of us face those two fires. That fire when we do something wrong. But that second fire of God is always there, the one that Jesus built. The one where we have the opportunity to be redeemed and to change our lives and to do things the way that we should be doing them, instead of perhaps the way that we have been doing. So you have an opportunity this morning. And some of you may have never made that initial choice to become a Christian and to dedicate your life to Christ and to find out what that something is that's more important, that something that's beyond just working and eating and sleeping. Some of you have made that choice and you realize that you've had problems, that you have denied Christ either through your words or through your actions by not placing Him as first importance in your life. So no matter what your need is, you've got an opportunity this morning. As we're led in song, you're going to have a chance to come forward and to have the prayers of the church. If you have sins to confess or if you want to change the way you're living your life, or if you've never made that initial commitment to make Christ the Lord of your life, whatever your need is, you've got an opportunity while we stand and sing the song.